Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sirat al-Nabawiyyah, the prophetic biography. In the last few sessions, we've been talking about Hajjatul Wida'. This is in the 10th year of Hijrah, the 10th year of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's residence in the city of Medina. And this is also, of course, as we know, inevitably, the final year of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is during this year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had destined and also instructed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform Hajj. And that's why this is known as Hajjatul Wida', the farewell of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In talking about, learning about, discussing the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've talked a little bit about the preparation, the departure to the Hajj. And we started talking about the Prophet ﷺ and the believers, the Hujjaj, arriving into the city of Mecca and then starting the Umrah that precedes the Hajj. So we talked about how they arrived, entered into the masjid, performed the tawaf. We were at the point where now, after completing the tawaf, the next component of the Umrah is to do what is often referred to as as-sa'i. As-sa'i. The Qur'an uses the wording tawaf for this as well, but it's tawaf bayna safa wal marwa. It is to go between safa and marwa, two mountains that are right there adjacent to Masjid al-Haram, to the Kaaba. And we of course know this as as-sa'i. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to it as with that word. The word sa'i quite literally means to move quickly. To move quickly. And so it is moving quickly, as-sa'i, bayna as-safa wal-marwa. So, in the hadith of Sahih Muslim, to understand exactly how this occurred, the narration mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he first performed the tawaf, as we talked about. He then, bil bayti sab'an, he did seven circuits around the Kaaba. Number two, وَصَلَاتَهُ عِنْدَ الْمَقَامِ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. The Prophet ﷺ then prayed two raka'as at the maqam of Ibrahim, the station of Abraham. ثُمَّ رَجَعَ إِلَى الرُّكْنِ فَاسْتَلَمَهُ. Then he went back to the Al-Hajr al-Aswad, and he once again, you know, gestured towards or made contact with the black stone, the Al-Hajr al-Aswad. ثُمَّ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْبَابِ إِلَى الصَّفَاءِ. Then he exited the masjid area into the, and he went in the direction of the mountain of Safa. Alright? And then when he got to the mountain of Safa, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascended a little bit, and then from there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the verse, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ أَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. He recited the verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that no doubt the mountains of Safa and Marwa are landmarks that have been established by Allah. They are the landmarks of God. And then he said, أَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. I began my movement between Safa and Marwa the way the Prophet, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has started their mention. Meaning I will start at Safa and then I will go towards Marwa. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with Safa. He climbed up on Safa just enough to the point where he could see the Kaaba from there. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned in the direction of the Kaaba. He said, فَوَحَّدَ اللَّهَ وَكَبَّرَهُ. He said, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. And then he said, La ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu. That there's no one worthy of worship except for Allah alone. And he has no partner. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ To him alone belongs the entire dominion. To him alone belongs all praise. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ And he is fully capable over each and every single thing. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ There is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. أَنْجَزَ وَعْدَهُ Allah fulfilled his promise. وَنَصَرَ عَبْدَهُ He helped his slave. Referring to himself. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defeated all the armies and the enemies by himself. Referring to, of course, returning Mecca and the Kaaba back to its original purpose of the worship of Allah. ثُمَّ دَعَى بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ Then the Prophet ﷺ made some dua there and he supplicated to God. فَقَالَ مِثْلَ هَذَا ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ He said this entire dhikr three times. He then came down. حَتَّى إِذَا إِنْصَبَّتْ قَدَمَاهُ فِي الْوَادِي رَمَلَى Then he came down from the mountain of Safa, and when he reached the lowest point of the valley between Safa and Marwa, the Prophet ﷺ walked with a quicker pace. He almost lightly kind of ran, he lightly jogged. So he moved with a quicker pace when he reached that middle point, that bottom point. حَتَّى And then, after he was out of that lowest part of the valley, he started to walk at a normal pace again. And that's why when we go for Umrah or Hajj, and we do Sa'i, there are the two green lights, and we kind of lightly run in between those two green lights. That's the place where the Prophet ﷺ moved more quickly. So much so that it then says, حَتَّى إِذَا صَعِدَ مَشَاءَ إِذَا أَتَى الْمَرْوَى Then he started to walk once again until he came to the mountain of Marwa. فَرَقِيَ عَلَيْهَا Then he climbed up the mountain of Marwa just a little bit. حَتَّى نَظَرَ إِلَى الْبَيْتِ To the point where he could see the Kaaba from there. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهَا كَمَا قَالَ عَلَى الصَّفَى Then he said the same, you know, dhikr and remembrance and dua that he had said at the place of Safa. He said the same thing at the mountain of Marwa. So in this way, the narration mentions, وَهُوَ يَسْعَى يَدُرُ بِهِ إِزَارَهُ مِنْ شِدَّةِ السَّعِي وَهُوَ يَقُولُ لِأَصْحَابِهِ إِسْعَوْا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السَّعِيَ So, and the Prophet ﷺ, between those two green lights, مِلَيْنَ أَخْدَرَيْنَ the lowest part of the valley where he would walk more quickly, he would almost jog, the Prophet ﷺ, the narration says that he moved so quickly that the Prophet ﷺ had to grab his lower garment and secure it. That's how quickly he moved. And he looked at the companions and some of the companions who were still walking kind of slowly. He said, Is'au. He said, move more quickly. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السَّعْيَ God has commanded you to run at this particular place. And so there's a number of narrations which emphasize that the Prophet ﷺ ran during this practice of sa'i. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he moved between Safa and Marwa seven times, as we know, obviously, is the actual component of Hajj and Umrah. So from Safa to Marwa once, back to Safa is twice, and he did this basically seven trips, seven one-way trips he made. So where it started at Safa, and the seventh one concluded at the mountain of Marwa. And so the Prophet ﷺ performed the sa'i in this way. Once he was done with the sa'i, that basically is the end and the conclusion of the umrah. That concludes the umrah. The only thing that remains at this particular juncture is to basically cut some of the hair. All right, at least some of the hair. Shaving of the head is something the Prophet ﷺ recommended. On the previous Umrah trips, the Prophet ﷺ had shaved his head. When the companions inquired from him, do we have to shave our head or can we just cut our hair? مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ The Qur'an even talks about it. The Prophet ﷺ said, you can cut your hair as well. But he made dua three times for men who will shave their head and dua once for those who will cut their hair. Of course, women folk, only as a symbolic ritual, only cut just a little bit of their hair from the bottom. And after the cutting of the hair, they are able to now exit from the ihram. Now this is just to know the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ. The narrations mention in Sahih Muslim that the majority of the companions, actually when they were done with this umrah, they cut their hair, shaved their head, and they exited the ihram. They finished their umrah and they exited the ihram. The majority of the companions did that. They said, Al-hillu kulluhu. Al-hillu kulluhu. Tatayyabna bi-tibi wa labisna thiyabana. Right? Wa laysa baynana wa bayna arafa illa arba'u layalin. They said that we basically were completely came out of the state of ihram to went to the point where fawaqa'na an-nisa'a. Intimacy between spouses was permissible. We were able to apply perfume and we were able to wear normal stitched regular clothing. And they say that there were only 4 nights between us and Hajj. There were only 4 nights between us and Hajj. So they did their Umrah with about 4 days remaining until the Hajj would start. So the Hajj resumes again on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. So this was about the 4th and some narrations the 5th of Dhul-Hijjah. And they completed the Umrah and most of them exited the state of Ihram. However, the Prophet ﷺ, he did not exit the Ihram. Because the Prophet ﷺ, we talked about this previously, he performed the type of Hajj that is called Hajjul Qiran. Where a person goes into one ihram, they do umrah, then they stay, they don't cut their hair, they stay in the state of ihram until the hajj starts, and then they do the hajj as well. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. Nevertheless, the majority ended up exiting the state of ihram. Now, what did the Prophet ﷺ do after he was done with the umrah? After the Prophet ﷺ was done with the Umrah, what did he do? There's a very interesting fact here that many people are not familiar with. The Prophet ﷺ, when he finished his Umrah, the Hadith of Bukhari mentions, as narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, لَمْ يَقْرَبِ الْكَعْبَةَ بَعْدَ طَوَافِهِ بِهَا حَتَّى رَجَعَ مِنْ عَرَفَةَ. The Prophet ﷺ did Umrah, finished his Umrah. He was still in Ihram. The majority of the companions exited the state of Ihram. Then the Prophet ﷺ did not perform any more tawafs. He did not pray any more prayers at the Kaaba. He went and stayed a little bit outside of Mecca. Mecca was a lot smaller than it is now. Essentially, kind of the area of the Haram that we know, the area of the Masjid, like the walls and the white marble outside. Just a little bit beyond that was the entirety of the city of Mecca at that time. The Prophet ﷺ went a little bit outside of the old city of Mecca, and he basically camped out there. They prayed out there. They stayed out there for about 3, almost 4 days, and the Prophet ﷺ did not go to the Kaaba. It's very interesting. I'll share another narration which illustrates some of this. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, it's mentioned that one companion of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Juhayfa, he says, رَأَيْتُ بِلَالًا يُؤَذِّنُ. I remember seeing where the Prophet ﷺ was staying, and the Prophet ﷺ and the companions were there. Bilal, I remember seeing Bilal would call the adhan for prayer. يَدُورُ وَأَتَتَبَّعُ فَاهُ هَا هُنَا وَهَا هُنَا. When he called the adhan, he would turn his face to the right and he would turn his face to the left so that his voice would project in the whole area because they were camped out in their region. وَأُصْبُعَهُ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ. He had his fingers inside of his ears because it helps you kind of project your voice. وَرَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي قُبَّةٍ لَهُ حَمْرَى. The Prophet ﷺ was staying in a red-colored tent. Uraha min Adam. He says, I think that it was made out of like skin like, you know, the tanned hide of a camel. That's why it was so red. فَخَرَجَ بِلَالٌ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ بِالْعَنَزَ فَرَكَزَهَا. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after he called the adhan, he went and got the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with him. Bilal had a spear with him. He went and he put the spear into the ground. And then, فَصَلَّى رَسُولَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed using the spear as kind of a sutra in front of him, to kind of, you know, in case anyone passed or needed to pass. He put that spear in front of him and then he prayed. And the narration says that they were staying at a place called Al-Batha. Al-Batha, which was right outside of Makkah. And the narration basically says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stayed out there until... So the narration says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed out there on the day of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. 4 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then Thursday was the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, so then they head out to Mina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had 4 days between the conclusion of the Umrah and the start of the Hajj. And he went outside of Mecca and stayed there. And they prayed there. They didn't pray at the Kaaba, they prayed over there. And the narration mentions that many... So one of the interesting narrations is actually about Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sent Ali to Yemen. He had sent him to Yemen to go there and teach people and kind of, you know, he had given him some assignments in Yemen. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu brought a huge group of hujjaj from Yemen. When they arrived there in Mecca, they found out that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was staying outside of Mecca at this place called Al-Batha. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu went there to go check in with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they were in Ihram. And when they went out there, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu sees Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha bintu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is of course the wife of Ali bin Abi Talib. He sees her and she's wearing, you know, of course women folk when they perform Umrah or Hajj, they wear their normal clothes and garments. So she's of course wearing normal clothes. But he noticed on top of that, that she had some kuhul applied. She had some kuhul. Like basically it's like she had some like eyeliner, she had something in her eyes applied, which you cannot apply when you are in ihram. Secondly, the garments, the clothes that she was wearing had like some color of like some type of perfume. So when he saw her with that, he said, why are you doing this? We're doing Hajj. Man amraki bihada? Who told you to do this? And she responded to him, she said, Abi, my father told me to do this. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, of course that's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So when Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu heard this, he got really nervous. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he basically inquired, he said, should we also exit from ihram? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. He said, have you done the Umrah yet? And he said, no, we haven't done our Umrah yet. I came to check in with you. He said, no, they've already done their Umrah. That's why I told them to exit from their Ihram. I'm staying in Ihram. But he said, you need to do your Umrah first. That's the first thing you need to do. So as people were even arriving and they were going there to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he was staying outside of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, no, you go do your Umrah, then exit your Ihram, and then... So now, before we move on, this is very peculiar, right? Because it just, it's curious that there were 4 days between their Umrah and Hajj, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stays outside of Mecca for those 4 days, and he doesn't pray at the Kaaba for those 4 days. He doesn't pray at the Haram for those 4 days. Now, again, you know, in my very deficient kind of logic, right, if I was to apply my reasoning, which is by all, you know, by all definitions extremely deficient, one would think that, okay, I got 4 days between my Umrah and Hajj. Let me make the most of these 4 days. I'm going to stay as close as possible to the Haram, and I'm going to pray every single prayer in the Haram. Why did the Prophet ﷺ not do that? He could have. He had every opportunity to, right? It's not like all the hotels were booked, right? That's not the case at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, right? But he deliberately went a distance, stayed out there, and then he deliberately went to a distance, he stayed out there, and did not pray at the Haram on purpose. So one has to kind of think as to why, what exactly was the purpose of that. Wallahu ta'ala alam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately knows best. But there's a couple of things that occur, and a few things that the scholars have written. Number one, as we know, when it comes to what we call the sunnah, right? The source, one of the sources of Islamic law is the sunnah, the prophetic tradition, the prophetic practice. And by definition, the sunnah is what the Prophet ﷺ said, and also what the Prophet ﷺ did. That is also part of the sunnah. There is the possibility, as we see in other narrations, that when during the month of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ came out and prayed Taraweeh with the companions on one night. A second night, the Prophet ﷺ came out and he prayed Taraweeh with the companions on a second night. The third day, the Prophet ﷺ came out and prayed Taraweeh with the companions on a third night. The fourth day, the companions gathered, they had Salatul Isha. The Prophet ﷺ went home, he would usually come back out for Taraweeh. The companions remained gathered, waited for hours, and the Prophet ﷺ never came out for Salatul Taraweeh. He did not come out to lead them into Taraweeh prayers. Until the morning time occurred, and then the Prophet ﷺ came for Fajr. When the Prophet ﷺ came for Fajr, someone inquired, O Messenger of Allah, we waited for you last night to lead us in the Taraweeh prayers, but you never came. The Prophet ﷺ said, I did not come because had I come, it could have become mandatory upon you. Number one, that doesn't just mean that of course Allah would make it mandatory, but it also means that people would have taken the impression or gotten the idea that it is mandatory. So the Prophet ﷺ deliberately did not come. There's other examples of this. The Prophet ﷺ says, لَوْلَا أَنَا شُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاتٍ. The Prophet ﷺ said, had I not been afraid of making things too difficult upon my ummah, I would have commanded them, made it mandatory that they have to do siwak, they have to brush their teeth before every single prayer. So you'd have to brush your teeth a minimum 5 times a day. But I didn't want to make things too difficult, and that's why I did not do that. There were different occasions in the life of the Prophet ﷺ where the Prophet ﷺ on few occasions, but the Prophet ﷺ did not wake up to pray the tahajjud prayers, even within his home. To establish the precedent that it is acceptable to not pray the tahajjud prayers sometimes. It's not mandatory. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made certain scenarios occur in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, like the day of one of the toughest days during the Battle of Tabuk, the Battle of the Trench, Al-Khandaq, during one of the toughest days of the Battle of the Trench, Al-Ahzab, Al-Khandaq, where the disbelievers, the enemy from across the trench launched a very fierce attack. And the attack lasted for like 8-10 hours all day long. So much so that they weren't able to pray Dhuhr, Asr, or Maghrib. until finally it was nighttime. It was nighttime. It was Isha time, and only by that time the attack finally stopped. And then they were able to pray. And at that time, the Prophet ﷺ gathered the companions together. They congregated, and then they prayed Dhuhr, then they prayed their Asr, then they prayed their Maghrib, and then they prayed their Isha. So we once again see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this situation happen in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Otherwise, you think about it, miraculously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have caused time to freeze. And they would have prayed. It would have been a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. That could have happened, but that did not happen. So these types of scenarios are, you know, there are many such scenarios in the life of the Prophet ﷺ to illustrate, you know, the ease and the flexibility and the concessions that are granted in certain scenarios. And so the Prophet ﷺ staying outside of Mecca on the 4 days between Umrah and Hajj and not praying at the Haram, not even once, because had the Prophet ﷺ stayed right outside, right at the Haram, and had the Prophet ﷺ offered every single prayer 5 times a day throughout those 4 days at the Haram, it could have created the notion that it is mandatory and obligatory on the days between your Hajj and Umrah that you have to offer every single prayer inside the Haram. And while many of us who might go in different, you know, Hajj groups from the States or from different places as well, many folks who might end up going in more, you know, expensive or VIP Hajj packages, you know, they have hotels walking distance from the Haram, and they're able to pray in the Haram 5 times a day. However, let's not forget that the majority of the Hujjaj are not able to stay in those hotels walking distance from the Haram. That's not the majority. That's a minority. More than half of the Hujjaj are people staying further out as far as Aziziyah, right? The legendary land of Aziziyah, right? All Hujjaj have heard of this legendary place, right? So the majority of the Hujjaj are staying out as far as Aziziyah, where forget about walking distance, like you can't even get a transportation to bring you to the Haram in the days between Umrah and Hajj because there's millions of people. So they end up having to stay out there. And they cannot come and pray in the Haram. They're lucky if they're able to come once a day. And a lot of them get there once a day and they just basically stay for like 8 hours or as long as humanly possible. Right? And then they just go back. And then some folks, you know, if there's somebody more elderly, women and children, things like that, who can't even make it out there once a day, they end up just staying out in Aziziyah for the entire 3-4 days that they're there. And so it's the Prophet ﷺ was creating ease through this practice of his, through this very deliberate strategic action, practice, sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, number one. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ is the epitome of empathy. He's the epitome of empathy. Even if we had clarity, couldn't have the Prophet ﷺ maybe stayed one day out there and then gone out there the rest of the days, or at least come once a day or something like that? But think about how the Prophet ﷺ's actions comfort those who come perform Umrah and then have to go a couple of miles away, a few miles away, and stay out there because that's all they can afford until Hajj begins. And think about how they, when they hear this narration that the Messenger of Allah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, stayed for 4 days between Umrah and Hajj, and he spent the whole 4 days outside of Mecca, and he prayed all 20 prayers out there, outside of the Haram. That they feel like my Hajj is not deficient. And I have spoken to people, talked to people, and even when you're there, you see the reaction with people. People who end up staying further away, a lot of times they feel a sense of like they're missing out. So think about how comforting it would be for them to know that in the hadith of Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, authentically it says, the Prophet ﷺ spent 4 days outside of Mecca and did not pray in the Haram. And So these are just some of the wisdoms and some of the lessons that we derive from this particular fact that the Prophet ﷺ prayed out there. Now after those 4 days transpired, it is the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. Now, one thing that I wanted to mention is, there's one particular detail. On the 7th of Dhul Hijjah, which was Wednesday, that day on Wednesday, the Prophet ﷺ gathered all the companions together, all the people who had come to do Hajj. He gathered them all together where he was outside of Makkah at Al-Batha. He gathered them there together, and the Prophet ﷺ خطب الناس فأخبرهم بمناسكهم. He gathered them together, and he informed them on how to perform the Hajj. He basically gave a Hajj seminar, a Hajj lecture, right? How to do the Hajj. He instructed them, tomorrow will be the 8th, we will put on the ihram, we will go to Mina, we will stay there for a day, then we'll go to Arafat, and we'll stay there during the daytime, then we'll go to Muzdalifah, and we'll spend the night in Muzdalifah, al-jam'a bil Muzdalifah, and then we will, in the morning of the 10th, we will go back to Mina, where we will stone the pillar, the largest of the pillars, al-jamratul Aqaba, and then we will shave the head, sacrifice the animal, exit the ihram. Then we will go back to Mecca and we will perform a tawaf and a sa'i, tawaf al-ifada, tawaf al-ziyara, tawaf and sa'i. After which we will return back to Mina and we will remain there for anywhere from 2 to 3 days. And at that, during those 2 to 3 days, we will stone the pillars, the jamarat, we will pray our prayers, we will engage in dua and dhikr and things like that, and then ultimately we will depart. We will go back to Mecca, make a tawaf for farewell, and then we will depart. He gave them that Hajj lecture, that Hajj seminar. He taught them the Hajj. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they prayed Salatul Fajr. There, where they were camped out, outside of Mecca, they prayed Fajr there. After praying Fajr, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, which is referred to the 8th of Al-Hijjah, they prayed Salatul Fajr there, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the companions to enter, to basically resume the ihram, to enter into a state of ihram. And then at that time, after putting on the garments of ihram, they boarded their transportations, they prayed 2 rak'ahs, they boarded their transportation, and now they started traveling towards the valley of Mina. They started traveling towards the valley of Mina, and they say, حَتَّى جَعَلْنَا مَكَّةَ مِنَّا بِظَهْرٍ لَبَّيْنَا بِالْحَجِّ. The Hadith of Bukhari says, once they started moving towards the direction of Mina, then the Prophet ﷺ commanded the companions, now say the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik bil hajj. That now make your intention for hajj and enter into officially the state of ihram. And they said the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, and they entered the ihram, and now they started moving towards Mina. They arrived in Mina, and there the Prophet ﷺ, there's a number of narrations found in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, where, and there's other narrations like in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that mentions that the Prophet ﷺ, he offered 5 prayers. The Hadith of Tirmidhi lists all 5 prayers. Abdullah ibn Abbas says, the Prophet ﷺ and the companions offered 5 prayers in Mina. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, they prayed Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. They spent the night in Mina. They slept there. Then they woke up in the morning on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah and they prayed Salatul Fajr in Mina. After praying Salatul Fajr in Mina, ثُمَّ غَدَى إِلَىٰ عَرَفَاتٍ. Then the Prophet ﷺ led the companions to the place of Arafat. Now, just again, while we're on the topic, just to talk about it, this is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. This is known as Yawm Arafah. يوم عرفة. It's called that because the Hujjaj on this day, they gather in the place of Arafat. However, the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, even if you are not performing Hajj, it is still a sacred, very important day. The Prophet ﷺ told us that fasting on the day of Arafah is one of the most virtuous practices. The Prophet ﷺ said, somebody who fasts on the day of Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive their sins of the previous year, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant them the ability to avoid sins for the coming year. We often hear Allah will forgive the sins of the previous and the coming year. What that means is that Allah will forgive your sins of the previous year, and Allah will grant you the ability to practice better and avoid more sins in the coming year. So it's a very blessed day. Number two, that day of Arafah, the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, is the main day of Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah. That is the main day of Hajj. Number three, the place where the Hujjaj gather on that day is often referred to as Arafat. Arafat. Like almost the plural of the word Arafah. Alright, but it's not really a plural because it's the name of a place. That's an Arabic nerd thing. Don't worry about it. But Arafat is the name of the place. What does that word exactly mean? Why is it called Arafat? There's a number of different ideas. Allah knows best. God knows best. The root of the word means for people to gather. It means for people to come together. For people to gather. So the most obvious definition, the most obvious explanation is, it's called Arafat because that's where people gather every year. Self-explanatory. Okay? A second narration from some of the companions mentions that it's called Arafat, and there's a mountain there, small mountain. It's eroded quite a bit, so it's not as large as it used to be, but it's a small mountain that's called Jabal Rahma, Jabal Rahma, the Mount of Mercy. And there are narrations which allude to the idea that when Adam and Eve were sent down to the earth, initially they were separated. They were sent at different places. And when they repented, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَتَلَقَى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. God accepted their repentance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to be reunited. And they reunited at the Mount of Mercy, Jabal Rahmah, in Arafat. So they were brought together again, hence it's referred to as Arafat. There's a third theory or narration which says that, which refers to this as a place where humanity will be gathered at the end of times, at the end of the world, Al-Mahshar. That this will be the place of the Mahshar, this will be the place of the gathering of humanity for the reckoning. Allah knows best. So some say it's called the Arafat because that's where people will be gathered. In either case, in either scenario, that's the name of the place. And that's where the Hujjaj gather and spend the daytime of the ninth of Dhul Hijjah, the main day of Hajj. So on this ninth day, after praying Fajr in Mina, the narrations mention that the Prophet ﷺ, along with the companions that were performing the Hajj with him, فَأَجَازَ رَسُولَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَتَّى أَتَى عَرَفَةَ. They arrived at this place of Arafat. فَوَجَدَ الْقُبَّةَ قَدَ ضُرِبَتْ لَهُ بِنَمِرَةَ فَنَزَلَ بِهَا. They had pitched a tent for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم at a place there in Arafat, at the edge of Arafat. That tent became, that tent where the tent of the Prophet ﷺ was pitched, it became commemorated as a masjid which is present till today in the place of Arafat, and we call it Masjid Namira. Masjid Namira. So that's where the tent of the Prophet ﷺ was pitched. The Prophet ﷺ arrived there. The narration mentions that the Prophet ﷺ got some rest. He took some rest. He laid down for a little bit. It was still morning time before Dhuhr. After lying down and getting some rest, the Prophet ﷺ then got up. And the narration says that he poured some water on himself to kind of cool off a little bit. Right? So in a sense, like took a shower, but again, not using any type of, you know, not cleansing oneself, but just put some water to kind of cool off. The Prophet ﷺ put his ihram back on, the garments. And then when it was Dhuhr time, when the sun began its decline and Dhuhr time came in, as soon as Dhuhr time came in, not wasting a minute. So let's say, you know, when you look up in your phone app or something like that, the prayer app, and it says that Dhuhr time starts at 12:30 or 12:45 or whatever, right? Like literally at that minute, as soon as the sun started its decline and it was noticeable, the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, get his camel. The camel was Qaswa, the same camel the Prophet ﷺ rode into Medina on, that was guided to the place of the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ went a little bit further into the valley where the companions all gathered. The Prophet ﷺ khatab al-nas. And there he addressed all the companions. The narrations mention that there were over 120,000 sahaba gathered there. Over 120,000 Muslims, companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Because either they had interacted with him previously or they're sitting, watching and listening to a khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ. They're companions. So the Prophet ﷺ addressed them there. And he gave the most monumental address of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, which is known, preserved, documented, commemorated and remembered till today as Khutbatu Hajjatul Wida, the sermon of the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet ﷺ. He gave that legendary sermon, khutbah, at that place. And after that khutbah was completed, well, I'm not going to go into the khutbah today because the khutbah deserves kind of at least a session. Just as a quick reference, and I'll share more references with y'all in the next session. But there are entire books written on the explanation and the details of the khutbah of that khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ. One particular text, a classical text by a classical scholar that I've gone through, is 180 pages discussing what we can learn from that khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ. So at the very least, it deserves a session. So inshallah, in the next session, what I'd like to do is in detail discuss the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida. However, for now, I'd just like to complete the events of this day. And then we'll talk about the khutbah in the next session. After delivering the khutbah, there is some discussion about what was the khutbah like. Was it just one khutbah, or did he sit and give it in two parts, like the Friday sermon that we see every single Friday? The more authentic, the narration, there are narrations which explicitly mention, and that's why the opinion of the vast overwhelming majority is that the Prophet ﷺ gave it in two parts. Just like the Friday khutbah, he gave a part of the khutbah, he sat, he stood up and delivered the second half of it. After completing the khutbah, the Prophet ﷺ then asked Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to call the adhan. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he called the adhan. By the way, I forgot to mention this little detail, and I'll emphasize it again next session. The Prophet ﷺ gave the khutbah. Obviously, they were in the middle of the field of Arafat. There was no mimbar that was present. So he sat on the back of his camel and gave khutbah from there. He gave khutbah from the back of the camel. He told Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu at this time to call the adhan. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu called the adhan. After that, the Prophet ﷺ then told Bilal to give the iqama, thumma aqama, fasalla dhuhra. The Prophet ﷺ then led the companions in the dhuhr prayer. Then the Prophet ﷺ stood up after they were done with dhuhr. Immediately he stood up. He told Bilal, call the iqama. He called the iqama again, and then they prayed the asr prayer in jama'ah. They combined the dhuhr and the asr together. Why? There's a very specific reason for this. They combined the dhuhr and the asr, so he gave a khutbah, and the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ, even though this is the longest and biggest khutbah of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, even then, it wasn't more than 20 minutes. He then led them in dhuhr prayer, they called the iqamah, he led them in the asr prayer. In its entirety, this was 30, at the most, 40 minutes long, this entire. And the reason why they did all of this right here, as soon as dhuhr time came in, because as soon as, and the Prophet ﷺ did not pray the sunnah of dhuhr between dhuhr and asr, he immediately prayed asr, and as soon as they were done, the Prophet ﷺ, رَاحَ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم إِلَى الْمَوْقَفِ the Prophet ﷺ then immediately went out into the open area, بِعَرَفَ in عَرَفَ, and then the Prophet ﷺ started to supplicate and make dua. He started to supplicate and make dua. One little detail. We, on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, the day of Arafah, those of us who are not at Hajj, we fast. People who are at Hajj should not fast. Because that day, they're supposed to be doing something else. In fact, there are clear narrations in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad that Ummul Fadl, the mother of Abdullah ibn Abbas, she sent milk for the Prophet ﷺ and he drank milk. That was the lunch of the Prophet ﷺ. After Dhuhr and Asr, he drank some milk. And then the Prophet ﷺ went out into the open area and he took the companions with him. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the companions at that time, كُنُوا عَلَى مَشَاعِرِكُمْ. Fulfill the obligations of the Hajj in these places. فَإِنَّكُمْ عَلَى إِرْثٍ مِنْ إِرْثِ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Because these are the legacy of Abraham that has been inherited from him. And then the Prophet ﷺ and the companions made dua. And they supplicated and made dua all the way from that dhuhr time until the sun set, until maghrib time. They made dua non-stop. The Prophet ﷺ in one hadith, he says, أَفْضَلُ الدُّعَى يَوْمَ عَرَفَةً. The best dua is the dua made on the day of Arafah. وَأَفْضَلُ مَا قُلْتُ أَنَا وَالنَّبِيُّونَ مِنْ قَبْلِي. The best thing that I and the prophets before me have said on the day of Arafah, لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. There is no one worthy of worship except for God alone. And He is alone and He has no partner. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was standing at the place of Arafah, he was making dua. The narration mentions that his arms were at the level of his chest. He had his arms stretched out as high as his chest. And the narration mentions that he had his hands spread out, open like this, like a beggar does. Kal miskin yas'al. Like how a poor person sits there with their hands out, the Prophet ﷺ stood on that day and made dua. He stood and made dua with his hands out. And while he was standing and making dua, he recited the verse, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِصْرِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That God testifies that there is no one worthy of worship except for Him. The angels also testify, and the people of knowledge also testify. Standing truthfully, that there is no one worthy of worship except for Allah. And Allah is the Almighty and the All-Wise. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَا عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ يَا رَبِّي. And I also testify here today, my Lord. The Prophet ﷺ, some of the du'as he made, اللهم لك الحمد كالذين قول. Oh Allah, for you is the ultimate praise as we are saying. وَخَيْرًا مِمَّا نَقُولُ, and better than we can say. اللهم لك صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي. Oh Allah, for you alone is my living and my dying. For you alone is my prayer and my sacrifice. وَلَكَ رَبِّ تُرَاثِي, Everything I leave behind is dedicated to you. أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر. I ask you to protect us from the punishment of the grave. ووسوسة الصدر. I ask you to protect us from shaitan confusing us. وشتات الأمر. I ask you to protect us from becoming divided amongst one another. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من شر ما تحب به الريح. Oh Allah, I ask you to protect us from any evil that the wind may blow in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made dua on that day. Allahumma ja'al fi basari nuran, wa fi sam'i nuran, wa fi qalbi nura. Oh Allah, put light in my sight, put light in my hearing, put light in my heart. Allahumma shrah li sadri. Oh Allah, open my chest. Allow me to fully internalize my faith. Wa yassir li amri. Oh Allah, ease my task for me. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min waswasi sadri wa shatati al-amri wa sharri fitnati al-qabri wa sharri ma yaliju fi al-layli wa ma sharri ma yaliju fi al-nahar wa sharri ma tahubu bihi al-riyah wa sharri bawa'iq al-dahar. Oh Allah, I ask you to protect us from confusion that comes from shaitan, from becoming divided, from being tested in our graves, being punished in our graves, from the evil that approaches during the night, from the evil that approaches during the day, from the evil that the wind blows in, and from the evil of the passing of time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another narration, he made dua. اللهم إنك تسمع كلامي وترى مكاني وتعلم سري وعلانيتي. Oh Allah, you hear what I'm saying. You see where I'm standing. You know what I do in private and in public. ولا يخفى عليك شيء من أمري. Nothing is hidden from you, oh Allah. أنا البائس الفقير. I am begging before you, my Lord. المستغيث المجير. I seek your assistance. I ask for your protection. Al-wajilu al-mushfiq. I fear your wrath and punishment. Al-muqirru al-mu'tarif bi dhanbihi. I admit my mistakes to you, O Allah. As'aluka mas'alat al-miskeen. I ask you like a beggar seeks. Wa abtahil ilayka ibtihal al-mudhni bi dhalil. I beg before you like a sinner begs. Wa ad'uka du'a al-khaif al-dharir. I ask you as someone who is afraid of what lies ahead. Man khada'at laka raqabatuhu. I lower my head in front of you. Wa fadat laka abratuhu. And my eyes shed tears before you. Wa dhalla laka jasaduhu. I physically humble myself before you. Wa raghima laka anfuhu. I put my face on the ground in front of you. Allahumma la taj'alni bidu'aika rabbi shaqiyya. Oh Allah, do not reject my prayers here today. Wa kun bi ra'ufan rahima. Be merciful and compassionate with me, my Lord. Ya khair al-mas'ooleen wa ya khair al-mu'ateen. The best of those who is asked, the best of those who gives. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Usama ibn Zayd, who was very beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, I was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day, and he stood and made dua for so long with his hands stretched out, begging Allah in this way, that eventually the Prophet ﷺ got tired. He was 60, almost 63 years old. He got tired. So he asked me to get his camel. I got his camel, and then he sat on the back of his camel and continued making dua. And then as he had his hands up and he was making dua, the rope of the camel fell off the back of the camel. The camel is very sensitive to the rope, particularly the nose ring. So when it felt the rope kind of tug a little bit because the rope fell, the camel started to move. So he says the Prophet ﷺ kept making dua without stopping. He reached down, picked up the rope, kept his hands up, and he kept making dua. He did not stop for a minute. And there's just a little bit of a side note and a side lesson that I'll just mention here. That a lot of times if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may Allah invite all of us, but if we get the opportunity to go, don't waste a minute of that. People want to sleep, and people want to eat, and people want to talk, and people want to check their phones. Not that day. Any time but that time. Any day but that day. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, and I'll conclude with this, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O people, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَطَوَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي هَذَا الْيَوْمِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned His attention to you on this day. فَغَفَرَ لَكُمْ And He will forgive you. إِلَّا التَّبِعَاتِ فِي مَا بَيْنَكُمْ Except for the indiscretions you commit amongst yourselves. You have to make amends for that. وَوَهَبَ مُسِيئَكُمْ لِمُحْسِنِكُمْ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will gift to the sinful today, like He will give gifts to the good and the righteous. وَأَعْطَى مُحْسِنَكُمْ مَا سَأَلَ And good people will be given whatever they ask Allah for. فَتْفَعُوا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ He said, now go, Bismillah, go. I don't want to see anybody not making dua, not praying. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَ غَفَرَ لِصَالِحِكُمْ Allah will forgive the good today. وَشَفَّعَ صَالِحِكُمْ And He will multiply the good of people today. تَنْزِلُ الرَّحْمَةَ فَتَعُمُّهُمْ Allah's mercy will descend today and encompass everyone. ثُمَّ تُفَرَّقُ الرَّحْمَةُ فِي الْأَرْضِ And then when you leave here, you will take that mercy of God with you throughout the earth. فَتَقَعُ عَلَى كُلِّ تَائِبٍ مِمَّنْ حَفِظَ لِسَانَهُ وَيَدَهُ وَإِبْلِيسُ جُنُودُهُ عَلَى جِبَالِ عَرَفَاتٍ يَنْظُرُونَ مَا يَسْنَعُ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and mercy will rain down upon everyone asking Allah for forgiveness today. And shaitan and his army is watching from beyond the mountains. And look at how merciful Allah is being today. They can't approach you. فَإِذَا نَزَلَتِ الرَّحْمَةِ دَعَاهُ وَجُنُودُهُ بِالْوَبَلِ وَالثُّبُورِ And they see the mercy of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah descending upon the Hujjaj, and Shaytan curses himself today. قَالَ كُنْتُ أَسْتَفِزُّهُمْ حُقُبًا مِنَ الدَّارِ I deluded them for so many years, decades. Think about somebody who goes for Hajj when they're 50, 60 years old. Shaytan says, I worked on that guy for decades. فَجَاءَتِ الْمَغْفِرَةِ فَغَشِيَتْهُمْ And in one instance, the mercy came from God and completely enshrouded them. فَيَتَفَرَّقُونَ يَدْعُونَ بِالْوَبْلِ وَالثُّبُورِ بِالْوَيْلِ وَالثُّبُورِ Excuse me. And they disperse from there the shayateen, cursing themselves. Such mercy of Allah descends on that day. So that was the day of Arafah. The Prophet ﷺ told the companions, make dua. And he himself made dua until he was so exhausted. Until the sun set. And at that point, they continued the Hajj by going to Muzdalifah. We'll talk about the khutbah of Hajjatul Wida in the next session in Arafat, and then we'll continue on discussing the rest of the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. Subhanallahi bihamdihi, subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.